Revelation chapter 1, beginning to read at verse 9. I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna and to Pergamum and to Thyatira and to Sardis and to Philadelphia and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. And on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white, like wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and his feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand, he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp, two-edged sword. And his face was like the sun, shining in full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore and have the keys of death and of Hades. Shall we just pray a moment and ask for God to give us a better understanding of his word? Gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the opportunity and for the privilege of being able to come to your word. We do ask, dear Lord, that David this morning may know your help as he gives us the message that you have laid upon his heart. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would give us a better understanding. Give us open ears and a receptive heart, Lord. And through your word, may we be better prepared for days that might lie ahead. So that if we are faced by difficult questions from those who are concerned and worried, we may be able to answer them directly and truthfully as a result of us being strengthened by your word. So, gracious Lord, we do ask now for your help. Please help us in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Pete. Well, back in 2017, a young chap called Xavier McCurry put on a pair of glasses his aunt had sent him for his 10th birthday. And as he did it, he burst into tears. You see, Xavier had been born colorblind, and so for the previous 10 years of his life, he had only ever seen the world in shades of gray, white, and black. But with his special new glasses, Xavier saw color for the first time. In fact, when his family saw his reaction, they felt like they just watched a miracle happen. Because now Xavier could see colors like red and green and blue and so forth. This passage I want us to look at for a while this Easter Sunday morning shows the Apostle John seeing color in his world of gray. Why do I describe his life as a world of gray? Well, I'm presuming that because of the context of his situation that he was in. For John, the year is roughly 95, maybe 96 AD. Since around 80 AD, the Emperor Domitian has been ruling the Roman Empire. And in his 15 years or so as emperor, his persecution of Christians has become increasingly worse over that time. Christians would have been forced or threatened to worship the Roman gods, and if they didn't, which many, most of them didn't, they then faced the awful consequences of that and were severely persecuted. John, who was a church leader at Ephesus, we believe, John has been arrested and exiled to the island of Patmos, you see in verse 9 of Revelation chapter 1. And from there, he writes this account. He writes this revelation of Jesus Christ that he's given. So, in a sense, the church in John's day is in a state of lockdown by the state. John has been isolated from his Christian fellowship there in Ephesus. And so I'm presuming that for John, life has become somewhat grayer for him than in previous years. But it's into that context then that he's given this glorious vision of the risen and exalted Jesus Christ. We're told first what John hears in verses 10 and 11. He hears a sound like a trumpet telling him to write down what he sees and send it to the seven churches. And then we're told what he sees when he turns around. And it seems that to begin with, he doesn't seem all that familiar with what he sees. Verse 12, I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. And on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His face were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. And his face was like the sun shining in full strength. What a description. And the language there is so similar to what Daniel described seeing in Daniel chapter 7, the vision he saw. He saw a great throne, and the Ancient of Days seated on his throne. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool, his throne like fiery flames. Its wheels were burning fire. We're not going to unpack each of those nine descriptions John gives us of what he saw, but only to say this, that what John saw in his vision, he saw humanity and he saw deity. In fact, what John saw was humanity and deity in one person. He saw one like a son of man standing in heavenly glory. And maybe if you spend some time this afternoon, either looking or reading or talking about each of those nine descriptions, it represents an aspect of the glory of the person. And of course, the person is the Lord Jesus Christ, Christ risen from the dead, Christ risen and ascended into heaven, Christ still retaining his humanity, and therefore Christ still representing us, Christ still guaranteeing our resurrection. You know, one day each of us will meet Christ face to face. And what John saw here gives us just a hint. Just a hint of the sheer magnificence that awaits us. The same glory you remember Jesus talked of in John 17, verse 24, which Jesus wants to show his people. But it's what the Lord Jesus says to John that I want us to focus on this morning. When John sees the glory of Christ, he says in verse 17, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not. Now, in our study of God's word together, we have looked at others who have fallen down before God. We think of Abraham. We've seen recently in our study, Abraham falling down on his face. You remember when it was at Isaiah's dedication. We looked at Isaiah chapter 6, and we saw there how Isaiah seemed to come apart. Woe unto me, he said, I am undone when he sees the glory of the Lord. What I want to emphasize first of all here is this personal touch of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to remember this is a vision that John is seeing, so it's full of symbolism. There's even arguably contradiction in it. The Lord Jesus has got seven stars in his hand, and yet look at what he does with that hand. He places his right hand, the hand of blessing, the hand of strength. The Lord Jesus places that hand, a hand full of compassion, on his friend John. I can still remember whenever I went to visit my doctor in Wooler, as I sat down in his surgery to talk to him, Dr. Dean would often come around and put his hand on my shoulder. It was his way of reassuring his patients. It helped settle me as I nervously sat there by the end of his desk, trying to explain to him my worries about my aches and pains. You know how it is often with men, we get a headache and we're about to die sort of thing. That's how it feels. And Dr. Dean would often just reassure me and calm me down. That physical touch of his hand did an awful lot, just being there and him reassuring me like that. And this is what the Lord Jesus does to his friend John here. John, the disciple whom Jesus loved. Here he is, he's isolated, he's cut off from the physical presence of his brothers and sisters, from seeing them, from hearing their voices. And yet, our brother John here is able to feel and to benefit from this personal touch of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ risen. Jesus here is able to meet John in this real way. John in his isolation, yet Christ met him there where he was and reassured him by that touch upon his life. And then, of course, we have those familiar words, don't we? Fear not. Don't be afraid, John. And how many times had John heard those words before? Like on the Sea of Galilee when he and the other disciples were so afraid. And Jesus said, don't be afraid. Or on the Mount of Transfiguration when John and Peter and James are shocked by the change in Jesus. Then they see that glimpse of his glory just for a few moments and they fall down in shock. And Jesus says, don't be afraid. Or in our earlier reading from Matthew 28, when the women meet the risen Lord Jesus and they come to him and they take hold of his feet and they worship him. What does Christ say to them? Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. You know, we mustn't miss those proofs of Christ's resurrection. Those women, they saw him. They heard him. They touched him. There's detail in what they hear from Jesus Christ. These are proofs that Jesus Christ really did rise from the dead. He really is alive and living today. John experiences this risen but now ascended, this gloriously exalted King of all kings, still saying to his weak, his afraid disciples, fear not. But why should John not be afraid? Why should we not be afraid in these terrible days of pandemic? Why should we not be afraid when we live in an age, particularly so at this time, threatened with death? What grounds has the Lord Jesus to say to us, to any of us this Easter morning, don't be afraid? Well, first of all, because he is the first and the last, he tells us. Now, when you think of that phrase, the first and the last, you find variations of that phrase both at the beginning and at the end of this book of Revelation. Chapter 1, verse 8, you read, the Lord says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. And then, fairly much at the end of the book, chapter 22, verse 13, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Three versions of the same phrase, and all three versions said by the one person, the Lord Jesus Christ. But what does it mean? What does that phrase, I am the first and the last, mean? What is its significance for it to be the grounds for us not to be afraid? Well, it's a phrase that has Old Testament roots, especially so in Isaiah. For example, Isaiah 41 verse 4, who has done such mighty deeds, summoning each new generation from the beginning of time? It is I, the Lord, the first and the last. I alone am he. Or Isaiah 44 verse 6, thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. I am the first and the last is a phrase that the Lord has used to comfort his people. He's used it to remove their fears by reminding them of his sovereignty, his absolute sovereignty. Don't be afraid, for I am the first and I am the last. I think of that hymn by Samuel Davies, who is a pardoning God like you. And the words in that opening verse go, great God of wonders, in all thy ways are matchless, godlike, and divine. This vision, these opening words of the Lord Jesus are so godlike. They're so divine. Fear not, he says to us, for I am the first and the last. The Lord of hosts, the Lord Almighty, is our God this morning. The creator of heaven and earth, he is our King, he is our Redeemer this morning. Let that sink into your mind, whatever else is in your mind at this time. There is no God but him, there is no Savior but him, and he is our God. He is our Savior. As the psalmist puts it in Psalm 100, it is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. So fear not, the Lord Jesus Christ says to us. Don't be afraid. And not because of a warm sort of feeling, a sort of subjective feeling, I feel not afraid today, but maybe I'll be afraid tomorrow. Not because of that, but fear not because of this objective truth of who Jesus is. He says, regardless of what we think, regardless of how we feel, he says to us today, I am from everlasting to everlasting. I am the first and the last. Secondly, he says, don't be afraid because I am the living one. Verse 18. And do you notice there the tense of the verb in that description? He doesn't say, I am the one who used to live. He says, I am the one who lives in the present tense. The New King James says, I am he who lives. The old language, the old King James was, I am he who liveth. It's the present tense. I am the living one. And again, you find that description of God. You find it come out of the Old Testament. Do you remember how the prophets would repeatedly call the people of old, God's people of old, to throw away the idols that they had taken on from the surrounding nations? Throw them away, and give them up. Instead, give themselves wholeheartedly to serving the living God. The Lord is the living God. He is the eternal God. He is the fountain, the author of all life. He is the one who sees us today. He is the one listening to us today. He is the one who knows us today. He is the one who is acting in power, holding everything together by that power. Jesus Christ is the living God, the ever-living head of all his people. But look at what he says next. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. It's It's as if there was a pause in the life of this living one. He says, I died. And of course, in a sense, there was a pause, at least in his humanity, for Christ did die. As he hung on that cross and as he breathed his last, Jesus, the man, died. And John describes the scene in John 19 when the Roman soldier, just to check indeed that Jesus had died, he takes his spear and thrusts it up into the side of the body of the Lord Jesus, and blood and water poured out. That detail that John gives us, it proves the, well, two things. It proves the true humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. He really was human. But it also proves to us that he really did die. Blood and water came out of that wounded side. Christ was beginning to decompose. He had died. The living one died on the cross for our sin. The eternal Son of God offered up himself to the Father as that sacrifice, as that offering to atone for all our sin. He experienced in our place the penalty for our sin. He experienced in our place the penalty for our rebellion against our living God. I died, Jesus said, but fear not. Behold, I am alive forevermore. It's as though Christ went through death. Yes, he was definitely dead, but behold, or get this, he's alive forevermore. You know, these days of coronavirus and the awful images of coffins, even mass graves in the United States of America, of hearing of them having to turn ice rinks into temporary morgues, I find it very disturbing. It can become too much for me. Normally in England, around 500,000 people die every year. That's in England. 500,000 people die every year normally. And that's roughly about 1,370 people every day. That's what was happening every day last year. But I wonder how many of us would have noticed it, really. Would we have recognized the magnitude of that death that usually happens every day? But now every day it's headline news. How many have died that day from coronavirus? Even though we know people are dying every day anyway, I still find it very unsettling, very depressing to hear so much about death. And I'll be honest with you, I find it so unsettling because it reminds me that one day I too will die. One day I will be just a number on a spreadsheet somewhere for someone to download and be part of a sermon someday about how many people died that year. I don't know if you feel like me in that sense at all, but friends, this is why we need this vision this morning of a risen conquering King. We need reminding that whilst Jesus Christ did die, and he died a horrible death too, whilst Christ died, he wasn't resurrected as a weak man. He wasn't resurrected with a body that was still recovering from the awful abuse he suffered before he died. No, Christ was raised because he conquered death. Christ was raised from the dead, and today he is gloriously exalted. And if we believe in that, if we believe in this truth, in the actual physical resurrection of Jesus Christ, if that really lies fresh in our minds and hearts today, then we won't forget everything else that we have read in God's Word. God's Word, which reminds us of God's character and God's ability and God's promises to us, even in these days. If we reject or doubt even this central doctrine, if coronavirus and death seems too great, too threatening, that it undermines our confidence in a risen Savior, then, friends, we may as well just live as fearful, as panic-stricken as we see others do around us. That's why we need this vision this morning, because in this vision, we are reminded that Jesus is alive. Yes, he died. And yes, his experience of death was terrible, but look, he says, behold, that is such an important word in that verse, behold, he is alive. In the late 19th century, crowds would gather every week to hear a soul-stirring sermon from Joseph Parker. He was a congregational minister. He was the famous pastor of London City Temple. But then he had a terrible personal crisis. His wife died after an agonizing illness. Parker later said that he wouldn't have allowed a dog to suffer as she did. He was heartbroken. He was a heartbroken husband, a man whose prayers had seemingly gone unanswered. A man so broken, he publicly confessed that for a week he had even denied that God existed. But Parker's loss of faith was, by God's grace, only temporary. From what he experienced through all that he went through, he gained a far stronger personal trust in Christ's death-destroying resurrection. When he had come through it, he was able to encourage others. He said to them, "I have touched the bottom," he said, "and it is sound." I have touched the bottom, and it is sound. This awful pandemic, it can feel like a cold, damp fog on our faith. It can rob us of our joy and our hope, unless the triumph of Christ's resurrection reverberates in our hearts. Yes, the Lord Jesus Christ died, but behold, he is alive. And listen to, he's alive forevermore. Jesus wasn't resurrected after 3 days to one day experience death again. No, he says, behold, I am alive forevermore. Paul writes in Romans 6, verse 9, we know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death died. He died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. But the third and final reason we see here for not being afraid this morning is in the authority that the Lord Jesus Christ has. He says, I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. You see, the keys symbolize who it is who has the authority to open the door. When we stand at the front of our house and we're asking each other, who's got the key? Well, he's the key person, whether it's me or Sander or somebody else. But whoever's got the key, everyone else has to wait on him or her. Jesus here has the keys. He has the authority to open or to close the door on death. In other words, friends, it's him who decides who dies. And it's him who decides when they die. Last week, I read someone describe how he felt about this COVID-19 pandemic. He said this, it's like watching a slow motion train wreck while sitting in a line of cars at a railroad crossing, unable to move. Is the train going to hit you? You can't tell. All you can do is pray and hope the carriages grind to a halt before they crush you and your fellow commuters. It's a very vivid description, and I suspect for someone working in ICU, that train might seem even more threatening, maybe even moving faster than it would seem to others. But again, from what Jesus says to us this morning, we must remind ourselves it's not COVID-19 who holds the keys. And even, you know, with the greatest of respect to the brilliant physicians we have in our nation, the nurses, the consultants, seemingly full of compassion for those they care for, not even do they determine who lives and who dies. But it's Jesus. It's the Lord Jesus Christ who has the authority over death and Hades. And remember, this person, this Jesus Christ, if you know him as your Savior, then you know him as the one who loved and died for you. Jesus loves you, and with a love that is as vast as the ocean. Oh, the love of God is boundless, perfect, causeless, full and free. Doubts have vanished. Fears are groundless. Now I know that love to me. Love, the source of all my blessing. Love that set itself on me. Love that gave the sinless victim. Love told out at Calvary. There was no greater way that Jesus could have shown his love for you than to die for you on the cross, than to take the punishment for your sin on himself. So if you know this eternal living one as your personal Savior and Lord, then you have nothing to fear. For Christ, the lover of your soul, is sovereign in your life. Literally sovereign in every detail of your life, both in time and in eternity. So because of what Jesus says to us this morning, the risen Lord Jesus Christ, we needn't fear life then, for he is the living one. And we needn't then fear death, for Jesus died and is alive. Jesus Christ conquered death. We needn't fear entering that world which today is still invisible to us, still a mystery to us. But we needn't fear because Jesus entered that world before us and went through it for us and emerged from it to appear to us triumphant over the grave. And if Christ was raised from the grave, which we believe he is, then all of us who die trusting in him, we will live again. Amen. Well, let's pray together. Let's come before God in prayer. Father God, we do thank you again that our Savior is alive. We thank you, Father, that what you did for us through your Son, Jesus Christ, is still working today, that the death he died still gives life to all who believe on him today. We pray, gracious God, then, that you will warm our hearts this Easter Sunday, that you will refresh us, Lord, even revive us, O God. Oh, that the Spirit of God would come down upon the Church of Jesus Christ in these days and revive us to this great news, this glorious news for us and for all the earth, that there is hope because Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. Lord, help us then to overcome all fear, all doubt. May the Holy Spirit minister to us, and may he help us to live out this resurrection life that Christ has saved us to, that we may bring him glory and honor and help others to find him for themselves. Dear God, we ask all of this then through the name of our risen Savior, the Lord Jesus. Amen. We're going to close our